And greetings, brethren. This is the last great day, year 2001. And this day, one of the most neglected of all, as far as the religions of the world are concerned, and even in Judaism, this is the day that is so important. And this day is called the last great day, as we will see, for a very important and profound reason. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23, because all the holy days that we do, they're all listed here in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. So let's go back there, Leviticus 23, and let's review that again, and let's understand today the meaning of this day. And brethren, we're going to see that this is knowledge and information that God has given us contained in His Word that the rest of the world does not even understand. To use a modern vernacular, they don't have a clue. Now, let's come here to Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 34. Now, we'll just review a little bit concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, because these run together. Now, remember, as we saw, the holy day season in the spring starts out with one day, the Passover, and then 7 days of unleavened bread. And then we have 7 weeks from the wave sheaf offering plus one day till we come to Pentecost. And then the first day of the seventh month, we have trumpets. 10th day of the seventh month, we have atonement. 15th day of the seventh month, we have the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a holy day. And then on the 22nd, we have the last great day. Let's pick it up here in verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles unto the Lord. First day shall be a holy convocation. We've already had that. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Now let's come over here to verse 39. And also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered together the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So today being a Sabbath is a holy day. And of course, this being the last gathering, the last harvest, this is the last and the greatest harvest of God. And so the children of Israel would bring a big offering unto God. And as we saw, every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were special offerings that were offered. And I'm not going to go through any other scriptures concerning taking up an offering. We all know them. You're all familiar with them. And what you do, do before God with your heart, and consider the things that God has blessed you with, and give your offering accordingly. So we'll pause right now and take up the offering. Just as the Feast of Tabernacles had a beginning and ending, the last great day has a beginning and ending. And it's true even in numbers and also the musical scale. 8 is a new beginning. Just like when you sing the scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. 7 is complete, but it is not completion. So it has to be do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. So you have a new beginning with the new number 1. So number 1, 7 plus 1, and that's what we have with the last great day. And we will see the importance of this day and the tremendous blessing that God gives on this day and how and why it's going to be the biggest harvest. But you see, because people do not understand the Bible, even though they use the Bible, like one man said who looked at all the religions, and all the religions say, you must be saved today or you're going to hell and burn forever. Because they don't know their Bibles, they don't even know about the first resurrection. Let alone as we will see the second resurrection. So a lot of people get angry and mad at the religionists and say, well, you know, I don't like your religion. I don't like the way you save people. And furthermore, I hold God responsible for all the accidents, all the death, all the innocent people that are killed. And why did God kill all the people with the flood in the days of Noah? And why does God allow war and all the people to die and the innocent civilians to die? Why does God allow massacres and holocausts and the killing of people? Why does God allow accidents? Why do ships sink and airplanes crash and cars crash and people are kidnapped and people are murdered and disease and all of these things that come along? And earthquakes and famines and pestilence. All of these things I hold God responsible for because He's killing millions and billions of people. And what is God going to do about it? Well, you see, the truth is, this day is the answer to that. And the reason that a lot of people take that attitude is because they have heard the scripture that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they say, well, look, before Christ, are all these people lost? And so then they say, no, they had their chance, and they're all going to heaven. The Catholics say, now, wait a minute. There are some people that shouldn't go to heaven. So we got it figured out that we have a purgatory. And that's kind of a, not quite as hot as hell burning, but just enough to kind of purge your sins. And if those who are still living say enough masses, well, then we can get you out of purgatory. The Hindus say, well, It's the reincarnation and the transmigration of souls. And so everyone has an explanation, but none of it is true. Now, if God loves the world, which He does, why is He not saving the world today, which He's not? And what is He going to do about it? Let's look at a couple of other scriptures here. Let's come to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And here, this is quite a scripture that people will turn to even to use against God. Now, let's look at it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, if that is true, which it is, how is God going to do that? Especially since it is God who grants repentance. Now, what about those to whom He didn't grant repentance? Is God then a respecter of persons? Is God just choosing a few people here and a few people there, and all the rest are doomed to hell, like the Protestants say? If that's the case, then let's turn to Romans 2 and verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. If that is the case, and God is only saving just a few people today, and He isn't going to save all the rest of them, then God has either got to be a liar or a respecter of persons, so therefore the Bible cannot be true, because if God lies and God respects persons, then how can He be God? Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now let's look at another scripture here. Let's come to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And let's see another one that is sort of contradictory to some other scriptures we'll read here in just a minute. 1 Timothy, the second chapter here, and he says, verse 3, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, I'll get it straight yet, Okay, I'm there in my Bible. I don't know where you are in yours, but at least I'm here in mine. Okay. For this is good and acceptable that you pray that we live a good and peaceable life in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved. Now that's God's desire. That is God's will. All men to come, be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, why isn't that happening today? Well, the answer is, from the sin of Adam and Eve, this world has been shut up unto the way of God. That's part of the penalty of it. So let's look at a couple of other scriptures here, and let's see what it says. Let's see how these scriptures, just on the surface of it, contradict the ones that we just read. Let's come to Matthew 15. And God is responsible for doing this. So the man who is angry at God, even though he's angry at God, he's angry at God without knowledge, but he is correct in one thing. God is responsible. And God will take care of it. Now, Matthew 15 and verse 12. Then came his disciples and said to him, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch." Now, how can that square up with wanting all men to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth and to be saved? Doesn't seem to, does it? Let's look at another one. Let's come here to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. And we will see that God is the one who is responsible for it. Now, how can God want everyone saved and yet blind people? Well, let's read it. Okay? John 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, or that is in their presence, yet they believed him not. That the saying of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah says again, "He," that is God, "has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and should be healed." Now, God wants everybody converted. Why did he say this? And why did he do this? Does this conflict with the truth of God that he wants them all saved? Okay, let's look at another scripture. Since Satan has been turned loose on this world, let's just repeat one we looked at yesterday. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and let's see something that Satan is doing. Not only does God let them blind themselves, but he also has Satan there who is to blind them. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse, let's pick it right up here in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, what do you mean, lost? If God wants them all saved, how come they're lost? Now, are they all permanently lost? Well, we'll see. Now, let's read verse 4. In whom the god of this world, which is Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, now, doesn't God want it to come to them? Why has he done this? How is he going to solve this problem? Okay, let's look at another scripture. Let's come over here to to Galatians 3 and verse 22, just a few pages over. And let's see what else God has done. And this he even did to Israel. Now, mind you, the people that God called and chose and made a covenant with at Sinai. Now, notice what it says that he did. Verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice that the promise of faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now what's going to happen to those that believe not? What about them? Since God didn't call them, God didn't open their minds, God did not give them a heart to believe, but blinded them, what's going to happen to them? All right, let's come here to Romans 11. Let's see another scripture here concerning blindness and being cut off from God. Romans 11, very important if we understand that God has done this. Now let's pick it up in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now verse 25, Romans 11. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then he says, verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. Now, this is the dilemma that the religions of the world cannot answer. Simply because they do not know the truth as revealed in the last great day. And there's another very profound and important scriptural principle. You understand as you obey. See, the scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have they who do his commandments. So those who do not fear God, want to set up their own religion, and who do not keep his commandments, they don't have understanding. So therefore, they have to come up with all these lying substitutes. Now, let's go to one more scripture. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, here's quite a scripture here, Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Verse 17, rather. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now, these are the problems that we see in the world, aren't they? Yes, they are. Now, verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And God has just given people over to vanity. It says that there in Romans, the 8th chapter, that God gave them over to being subject to vanity, but not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected them in hope. Now, how's there going to be hope for them? All right, we'll see. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, that's the state of the world. Now let's look at one more scripture. Let's come to 1 John the 5th chapter. 1 John 5. Now, we also know, as we put it together, we also know that God has allowed Satan the devil to deceive the whole world. Now, here, 1 John 5 and verse 19. Now, 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. Now, is that not a respecter of persons? Kind of separated out? Yes, it is. But no, it isn't. Because you have to understand the whole Bible. Now notice the next sentence. And the whole world lives in wickedness. Now, how is God going to solve this problem? Okay? This is quite a thing. We've already seen that unless God does it, He's a respecter of persons. And the New Testament shows that God is not a respecter of persons. Now let's go to Luke 13 and let's see what Christ says concerning repentance and respecter of persons. Now remember, as we saw when we went through John the 8th chapter, that Jesus told the Jews, do not say we are Abraham's seed. See, because if God just chose the descendants of Abraham by physical lineage alone, and nobody else, then God would be a respecter of persons. So he said, don't think that. Now also, if God just reaches out and calls the people that he's calling today, and that's all he's going to do, then God indeed is a respecter of persons. So the Jews thought that since they were Abraham's seed, that they had special blessings. But Jesus made it clear that no, things happen. And so for those who are self-righteously thinking that the sinners among them are condemned because of their sin, Jesus gave this information to them, Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galilean whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. Well, I tell you, that's something. And Jesus answering them said, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Now, they came to make sacrifices, correct? Yes. They came trying to obey God, didn't they? Yes. But they were killed and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices and thrown on the altar. Do you think they were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? He says, I tell you no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, and except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So God is showing here that horrible things happen to people, and God has allowed it to happen, and the reason he's allowed it to happen is because he has a way out. Remember, Jesus told the disciples on the Passover night, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And none come unto the Father except through me. Now we're going to see, how is God going to apply it to all of these people? How's that going to be done? Okay, let's first of all understand something very important here. There is a book of life. Now, our names are written in the book of life now. That we know. Let's come to Revelation 13 and let's see about our names being written in the book of life. Revelation 13. And we know that that book is before God. Revelation 13. And there is a distinction. Now here, at the end time in Revelation 13, when the beast power comes on the scene, there is, again, another distinct separation. Now, let's see it. Revelation 13. And the beast, verse 7 it says, and it was given unto him to make war against the saints. Now, there's going to be persecution against the saints. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there is a book of life. Even Moses, when he was bargaining with God, when God said, leave me alone and let me exterminate all the Israelites because of the sin that they sinned. And Moses said, you're a gracious God. Now, God, if you won't spare them, then blot my name out of the book of life. And he says, that's my business, Moses. I'll put in there whom I want to put in there. But I will spare them. So, there is the book of life. Let's come back to Malachi 3 and let's see that God is doing something with that book of life. He is making notes. He is taking down things for a future reference. He is taking down things, and we know we're going to be in the first resurrection if we're faithful, right? Now, he's writing certain things here, so let's see it. Verse 16. Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them. Now this is the book of life. That's the book of remembrance. Now we know that the book of life for us spiritually that we are there. Now let's continue and finish this here. For them that feared him, or feared the Lord, that thought on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son that serves him. And then it says, you shall return and discern between the righteous and wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So God is making note. And he's making a crown. Now, the Apostle Paul said that he had run the race, he finished the course, and there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. That's what he's talking about here in Malachi 3, which he was going to receive, and also all those that love God. So that's quite a thing. We understand that. Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures which are important here. Let's come to John, the 5th chapter. John 5, Jesus makes some very profound statements. And it has to do with the state of the dead. John 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 24. Okay? John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But look at the multitudes that didn't believe on him. Even in Jesus' day and coming clear on down to our time, in spite of the thousands of denominations that we have in the world that profess Christianity. Okay, let's continue on, verse 25. Here's a very important verse, profound in fact. Verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all, that means everybody, that means those in the first resurrection, and we will see that there is a second resurrection. And we'll see that when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 20. That all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Now, how's that going to happen? All right, let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will see that all the dead are going to be made alive in Christ. Now, that means all saints and all sinners. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam we all die. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now here's a key verse. Every man in his own order. So there is an order to those who will be resurrected. We know we will be in the first resurrection, and all of those who are faithful. Notice, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So here is a projection which we will read about later in Revelation 21 and 22, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now let's see how this is going to be done. Okay? Let's come to Revelation 20. Now during the feast, we've come back here several times. And so, let's come back here again, because this is part of preaching the Word of God in season and out of season. Okay? Revelation 20. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4. Again, we have to go back to the beginning of the millennium, come to the end of the millennium, and it's all contained here in just a few verses, and then there are many other scriptures that we have to put together to give us the understanding of it. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark, in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now notice verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are over. Now, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And always remember this, when it says the first resurrection, that means there has to be another resurrection, doesn't it? Otherwise, it would say the resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Now, what does this also tell us? That the rest of the dead who are raised in what is the second resurrection, the second death can have power on them. Now, this tells us two things, which we'll prove from some other scriptures in just a bit. Number one, they are raised back to a physical life. Because if they die, the second death, that means they have to be physical human beings, subject to death. Okay, let's read on. On such, the second death has no power, that are those in the first resurrection. So therefore, the rest of the dead, the second death, can have power on them. Now, who qualifies for this second resurrection? Let's understand something here, very important. Let's come back to Romans, the second chapter. Not only is there the book of life for the first resurrection, but there also has to be a record for every human being, doesn't there? If they're all going to be raised and hear the voice of Christ, doesn't there have to be an accounting for everyone? Most surely there is. God says, or Jesus said, that even a sparrow does not fall that the Father doesn't know it. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now let's look at something here. Let's come to Romans 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 14, because this tells us something very important. This shows us those people who will be in the second resurrection and come to a second physical life. Now let's read it. Verse 14. And when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So there are Gentiles out there. These are people in the world now. Let's just say people in the world that God has not called. They're out there. They're living their lives. They, even though they're blinded, even though they're cut off from God, they are sincere people. Many of them in the society are what you would call good people. But God hasn't called them. God has not given them repentance. And they're living their lives out there trying to do the best they can. And they understand some of the laws of God, but they don't understand others of the laws of God. But they have not sinned the unpardonable sin. Now, these are the ones who will be in the second resurrection. Now, we need to understand that and see that there is a foretype of this. Let's come to John the 11th chapter. Let's review just a little bit about Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? Yes. He died. Raised back to a second physical life. When he died, was he a decent, honest person, though sinner? Yes. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he died not having an opportunity for salvation. Isn't that right? And that's why they were all so worried. And the sister said, if you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Now, Lazarus believed on him, but he hadn't received the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So if he died without receiving the Holy Spirit, he couldn't be in the first resurrection, and also he would have lost an opportunity for salvation to be in the first resurrection. So that's why he's resurrected. So Jesus resurrected him back to life. Let's look at this. Let's come here to verse 39. They came up to the grave and everyone was crying and weeping and wailing, and even Jesus wept. Jesus said, verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks. Well, now, a lot of people being in the grave, they just don't even exist anymore as a person, let alone have a corpse that stinks. See, because Lazarus was in there for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people would stand by, that is why, that they may believe, that is that you sent me, that's why I said it. And so when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Is that the voice of the Son of Man? Yes. Did Lazarus hear it? Yes. Did he come back to life and walk out of the tomb? Yes. This is a type of a person who is going to receive salvation, but in order to receive it, had to live two physical lives because he died once. Now we have the same thing again. Let's come here to Matthew 26. And here are a lot of people that believed in Jesus, but didn't have an opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit because they died. Now, let's come to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's pick it up here in verse 51. Okay? Matthew 27 and verse 51. Here is another type of the second resurrection. By meaning that they were resurrected back to a physical life. And the second resurrection is going to be a second physical life for a first opportunity for salvation, which is what happened to these people as well as to Lazarus. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, or that is, cracked open. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection, after his resurrection. So this didn't take place until the wave sheaf offering day. So they were raised and came back, as it said, went back into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now you talk about a startling event. That was a startling event. Okay, so they came back. That's a type of the second resurrection. Now let's come to Ezekiel 37 and let's see something very important where it tells us about Israel. See, most people believe erroneously that God gave the children of Israel salvation through law. That was a dispensation of law. But then they're also stuck with another contradiction. Because the New Testament says that by law, no flesh will be saved. So how could they have received salvation back then by one means, and now we receive it by another means? See, they had salvation supposedly without Christ, through law. Now even the Jews today don't believe in the resurrection. They believe that all good people go to heaven. And if you have more good works than you do bad works, you're going to be in heaven. Now that's not much different than the Catholics, is it? And it's just a little different than the Protestants. The Protestants say, you have to believe now or you're going to burn in hell forever. So actually, the Protestants are even more unmerciful than the Jews and the Catholics and the other religions that have the reincarnation and transmigration of souls. So we'll come to Ezekiel 37 here in just a bit, and let's examine that and see what the Word of God tells us. Now let's remember a couple of things. Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Some unto a resurrection of life, and some unto a resurrection of condemnation or judgment. Okay. Now we've seen the resurrection of life. We'll see the second part of it. Number one is the first resurrection unto eternal life. of which the second death has no power. The other one is the second resurrection, which is a resurrection to physical life, because they did not have an opportunity for salvation. God did not call them. So God, being not a respecter of persons, now has the second resurrection, as pictured by the last great day, when they will be resurrected. And as we saw yesterday in Isaiah 65, the same thing applies to them, that they will live for about 100 years for an opportunity for salvation. Now, Ezekiel 37 makes this very clear. Now, let's begin here in verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass round about. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry, symbolic of being dead for a long time. Can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So God can take something which is dead and make it alive. Remember, Jesus said they would hear his voice. Now here, even the bones hear the word of the Lord. So even the things which are not even human, you know, the bone itself was from a human being, but it's not a person just being a bone. Okay? Thus says the Lord God unto the bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew upon you. I will bring up flesh upon you, a second physical life. You can't have bones unless they lived once and died. And now he's bringing them back to life, and he's putting sinew on them and flesh on them, a second physical life. And cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what does it mean to know the Lord? It means you're converted. We know Christ because of the Spirit that he's given us and the commandments that we keep. So here were these who now are going to know the Lord, which means before they died the first time, they didn't know the Lord. Now, let's understand something. That's very profound. Now, continuing in verse 7, And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a great noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them from above, that is, all over. But there was no breath in them. So here are all these corpses out there, you see. Then he said to me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, because under the covenant that God had with them before, they did not have eternal life made available to them. And God shut them up to the faith. God blinded them so that they wouldn't understand. God hardened their hearts so that they could not come unto salvation because they weren't willing to follow God in their first life, though they had not committed the unpardonable sin. So that's quite mercy. You talk about grace and mercy. The last great day is the greatest day of grace. Because think of all the children of Israel that have died. This says the whole house of Israel. Now, when they're raised back to life, they have consciousness again. And they remember their past life. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off or are parts. In other words, what they were doing for their sins. The wages of sin is death, and they sinned and they died. But they sinned in blindness, and they sinned in deception. And they sinned not having the truth of God or the Spirit of God, so therefore they did not commit the unpardonable sin. Because in order to commit the unpardonable sin, you must first believe on Christ. You must next receive the Holy Spirit of God. And then you have to live and walk in the way of truth. And then if you reject that, then you have committed the unpardonable sin. So here these people hadn't done that. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they knew of the law of God in the letter. But God didn't open their minds. God did not call them. They died. So they said, we're cut off for our parts. Now here comes a tremendous and miraculous thing that happens. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Just like Jesus said of Lazarus, roll the stone back. I'll open your graves. And cause you to come up out of your graves. Now, if you're in the grave, you are dead. Well, this is the second resurrection. At the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead live again and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now it says graves what? Four times? Five times? One, two, three, four times? Where do they come from? Out of their graves. You know, sometimes it's so simple we have to ask the question. Verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Now, if they have the spirit put in them, what is that? Conversion. When they say, we are cut off for our parts, that's repentance. So God is going to grant them repentance. Amazing thing, isn't it? The whole house of Israel. Put my spirit in you, you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. Now let's come back to Romans 11 and let's read this again. Romans 11. This is how all Israel shall be saved, because they are given a second physical life at the end of the 1,000 years. And they are going to be given 100 years to live, to then grow in grace and knowledge, to understand the Word of God, to develop the character of God. You've heard it said many, many times before, conversion is a process, and conversion takes time. Now, there's going to be one blessing that they're going to have, which is this, and we'll see it in a minute, but I'll just mention it here. They already lived in the world where Satan was the god of this world, and they lived under his influence, and he caused them to sin. And so Satan is, as we saw yesterday, removed and put into the lake of fire. So when these people are raised, they are not going to come back into a world where Satan the devil is still there. They already lived one life under Satan the devil. And I think all of us can say for sure, living one life under the influence of Satan the devil in his world is quite sufficient. So God is going to be merciful and have him removed. Now, Romans 11 and verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Boy, what a delivery that is going to be. What a deliverance that is going to be. And delivery, too. See, because they're going to be born right out of the graves. And shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. And this is the covenant that I will make. This is my covenant unto them. I shall take away their sins. God forgives them. And concerning, then he goes on concerning the gospel and so forth. Let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that is now in this day, that he might have mercy upon them all, that is at the second resurrection. Now the Apostle Paul understood this somewhat, but it was not clearly defined until we come to what the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation. So this is why the Apostle Paul writes in verse 33, O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That he's going to do this to give life to all these people? And we're going to see in just a minute, not only the house of Israel, but also the Gentiles. They will be all raised up at the same time. We'll see in just a minute. Okay. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has first given to him, or and shall it be recompensed unto him again? Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to see that not only does this happen to Israel, but it's going to happen to all the Gentiles. Let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12. Now, this is quite a chapter. And this shows not only what the unpardonable sin is, so we will cover it here. Because you see, as Jesus said, some shall come forth unto life, that is, either spiritual life or physical life, and some shall come forth unto condemnation. That means they're going to be raised to a second physical life, but they are going to be condemned to the lake of fire, as we will see, because they committed the unpardonable sin. Now, the unpardonable sin is knowledgeable, willful, determined forethought of the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God and the work that the Holy Spirit of God is doing, and the work that the Holy Spirit does is the work of God the Father. It is not some light sin that takes place. Now, many people have wondered when they've sinned grievously, and they're upset, and they're really worried and wondering, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Oh, I'm so worried. Listen, I tell you one thing you need to understand about the unpardonable sin. When those who commit the unpardonable sin have committed it, they are incorrigible. It's impossible to renew them to repent. Because they have slain the Son of God anew. So if you're upset because you've sinned, though even grievously, it is not the unpardonable sin. Now, if you sin and sin grievously and have no compunction and are really very happy that you are doing it, and we can see some of this in some of the attitudes of those who were in the Church of God, who have now gone back into the world, And it's just like God has removed the spirit from them and there is nothing left there, and they don't even care about the commandments of God anymore. They don't even care about God's way anymore. They have rejected the Sabbath, rejected the holy days, rejected the Spirit of God, and they are, if they haven't committed the unpardonable sin, they are on the verge of it. And if they die in that condition, they will have committed the unpardonable sin. Now notice Jesus' warning here. Let's come here to verse 31, Matthew 12. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men, because they reject God the Father. Now, since we're right here in Matthew 12, let's go to John the 12th chapter. And we will see what happens when you reject God the Father. Then you have committed the unpardonable sin. Now let's come back here. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They were spiritual and political cowards, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried aloud and said, the one who believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever is believing on me shall not abide in darkness. But if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And of course, the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment, the 100-year period, is also the greatest portion of saving the world. Notice verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should do. Now if they reject that, there is no more sacrifice for sin. So that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now let's come back here to Matthew, the 12th chapter, because there's an awful lot here in the book of Matthew which tells us even more about the second resurrection. Okay, let's come back unto Matthew 12 and verse 32. Matthew 12 and verse 32. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, that is today. So there are some today that can commit the unpardonable sin. Yes, indeed. Now notice, neither in the world to come. Then he talks about the world to come here in just a bit. And it can also read, neither in this age nor in the coming age, which is when the kingdom of God is on earth. And so when they are resurrected in the second resurrection, there are two parts to the second resurrection. Number one, unto physical life to receive salvation. Number two, to be raised to a second physical life, to be cast into the lake of fire for the second death, because God has judged and decreed that all who have sinned the incorrigible, unforgivable, unpardonable sin are going to die the second death. Now, let's come down here to verse 41. Verse 41. This is talking about the second resurrection. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with, that means together with, this generation. And of course, there are hundreds of years removed. Actually, over 1,000 at this point. So they shall rise with, now rise means to be resurrected in judgment, with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise in the judgment, that's the second resurrection, with this generation. Now, she didn't receive salvation when she went to see Solomon, but she believed God in the things that God did for Solomon. She believed Solomon, and she tried to live her life according to the words of God in the letter. See? Shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. See, because she did not have the opportunity to see Jesus Christ. These people in that generation did. She did not have the opportunity to hear the words of Christ. Those people did. She did not have an opportunity for salvation. These people did. That's why he's saying that she will rise and condemn this generation. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So these verses show that they're all going to be resurrected. Not only the house of Israel, but also the Gentiles. So the same thing is going to happen to them that happened unto the house of Israel. They're going to be raised to a second physical life. Now let's come back to Revelation 20. And let's put it all together. This is why, as we began, and we know and understand, that knowledge comes precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. All has to be put together for the whole picture, you see. Now, Revelation 20, and let's pick it up here in verse 10, because this begins the last great day. The last great day begins with the judgment against Satan and the demons. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they, that is Satan and the demons, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. See. Human beings that suffer the second death will be ashes under the feet of the saints. They're not going to be tormented forever and ever. So that has to refer to Satan and the demons. Now notice verse 11. Next thing to take place is the great white throne judgment begins. First, the judgment against Satan. Now, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. In other words, this is a great, huge multitude. And I saw the dead, which are what? The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished, correct? Yes. Small and great stand before God, and a book was opened. This has to be the books of the Bible, which will be more than what we have now, because I think by the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ and the saints and the kingdom of God, that we're going to have more than just what we have here. So the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now they're going to have an opportunity for salvation. Now notice, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, some people think that this means that however they lived their lives, if it was pretty good on balance, therefore they automatically receive eternal life. No, because they died the first life, the wages of sin is death. So if they were judged according to what they did in their first physical life, they'd have to be executed again. So now they have a clean slate. Now the things are going to be written in the book of life, just like we read in Malachi, the third chapter of what's happening to us today. Then those things will be there, and they will be judged by how they are living their lives during that 100-year period. Now, today, we know that judgment is on the house of God, don't we? Yes. It's on each one of us. It's on you, it's on me, on all the brethren, all the church of God. And we're going to be saved with great difficulty, you see. Now then, since they did not have that opportunity, they are raised back to life. They have a chance to repent, to receive the Spirit of God, as we saw in Ezekiel 37, and to live their lives and be judged according to how they lived their lives during that 100-year period. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now what happens if the unpardonable sin is committed? Let's come back here to Hebrews, book of Hebrews. What's going to happen to them? Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that is, with calloused, hardened, premeditated sinning with no temptation, but deliberate, calculated evil. After we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You're going to be burned up. And he that despised Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you he shall be thought of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and as an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, let's come over here to verse 29 of chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now let's come back to Revelation 20. They are going to be cast into the lake of fire, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, that was prepared for Satan and his angels. That's why when we read in verse 10 that they will be tormented, that Satan and his angels, day and night, forever and ever. Now then, those who human beings who have committed the unpardonable sin, they are raised to a second physical life, all the sinners together. From beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, clear on down to the very last human being that is born. All those who have committed the unpardonable sin will be cast into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That's called the second death. The judgment of God is that all the wicked shall die the second death together. And it's going to be an awesome thing that takes place. Let's read it here. Verse 14, Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this lake of fire is going to be all-consuming. Hold your place here, because we'll come back. Let's come to 2 Peter, the third chapter. This is going to be all-consuming. 2 Peter 3. Now, Peter did not know everything that John was going to be inspired later to write in the book of Revelation. So it looks like that he just went the day of the Lord, and it goes right into destroying of the earth. Now, verse 10, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's going to happen when they are cast into the lake of fire. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's no escape. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to be the end of the physical earth the way that we knew it. Now notice, be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So what's going to happen is the whole earth is going to be consumed by the lake of fire. Just like it's volcanic, the lava is going to flow out of the whole earth and just cover the whole earth and burn everything up, get rid of all the remnants of sin, get rid of the remnants of all the things that are physical, and now we have a new heaven and we have a new earth. Now let's come back to Revelation 21. Okay. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, all burned up, consumed. And there was no more sea. Now, as spirit beings, we will not need the water of the oceans to moderate the temperature. So here's a completely new level of existence. All of those who received eternal life through the second resurrection will enter into the kingdom of God. All the saints of God in the first resurrection will then be in New Jerusalem. And all of those who have been saved will live on this new earth with a whole new level of existence. No more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, that is, men made perfect. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And that's the whole plan of God, to live and dwell with his people. That's what God wanted, beginning clear back with Adam and Eve. Now the plan is finished. Now we are ready to step out into eternity. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, all spirit beings. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And what a beautiful and spectacular new heaven and earth this is going to be. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Eternal life. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs of the universe. Now as spirit beings, We will be able to go into the universe. We will be able to go into the heavens, because now we have an existence to do that. We will live forever, so it doesn't matter how long it takes to get wherever we need to go. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but excluded are the fearful, that is, those who fear men more than God, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the angel then took John, and he said, I want you to watch the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God, adorned as a bride, because that's where the bride is going to live. And that's where all of those in the first resurrection are going to live, in New Jerusalem. And it's going to be a fantastic city. It's going to be 1,500 miles cubed. And yet it will be so perfect that the earth will be in balance. Now let's come down here to verse 22. After describing the city, the streets of pure gold and all the precious stones and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Here's the thing, verse 22. And I saw no temple there. God is not going to dwell in the temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved through all time, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So not only will we live there, but as kings and priests, we'll also live out on the other parts of the earth. And who knows how far in the universe it's going to go? We don't know. Bring the glory and honor into it. So this shows that God has some sort of fantastic work for us to do for all eternity. We're not going to sit around and just strum and play harps, you know. We're going to have something really fantastic to do. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all, showing complete access to God by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in. No, because they've already been cast into the lake of fire. Into it anything that defiles. Neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So all of those who received eternal salvation have their names written there. They will have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ and New Jerusalem. Now, I tell you, it's going to be something, the way that city is going to be. Now, let's come down here to chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. This is God's Holy Spirit. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, yielding her fruit every month. Now this shows a continuous learning of eternal life, because we are going to learn and grow in knowledge and understanding forever. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Now, brethren, I want you just to think how great God's plan is that we are going to see the face of God. And I want you to just think for a minute. What is it going to be when you come up and embrace and hug God the Father and say, Father, I love you. And he embraces you and says, I love you. I'm so thrilled that you are my son or my daughter for all eternity. And then God begins to reveal his great and his fantastic plan that he is going to carry out forever and ever and ever. And you have a part in that. See, because God is working a great and a fantastic thing. Now let's just close by reading the scriptures back here in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And this is an overview of God's plan. And brethren, I just want to tell you, if you get discouraged during this coming year, you come back here to Ephesians 3 and take these scriptures and open them up and pray about it and read them on your knees, read them out loud, and let God's Spirit flow to you to understand and to really feel the love of God and know the truth and power of God and understand His purpose. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. Do not be afraid to come to God. Always come to Him in boldness and confidence because Christ is there to help. Verse 14, even though he was in prison and suffering tribulation, he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And your name is written in the book of life now. You are a part of the family of God now. You are a son or daughter of God now to be born into the kingdom of God at the resurrection and return of Christ. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Let God strengthen you as never before to fill you with his love, his joy, his zeal, determination, and ability to overcome and to worship and love and serve God and the brethren. Verse 17, most important thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and brethren, that's what we need to be, rooted and grounded in love because it is the greatest. It will never fail. So this year, make sure you are rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that, verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know God's plan, to understand His purpose, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That there is nothing on this earth to be compared to the love of God and the love of Christ that God the Father and Jesus have for you. And that you know that you understand that you live with that you make it a part of your life as you have never done before. Now to him, yes, which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, brethren, there is the completion of God's plan, as fulfilled in the last great day.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website, at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.